gospel. It's given to us in Matthew 7, verse 12. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. It has well been called the Golden Rule. What a difference it would make in our nation and in our church and in our families if we would observe this rule. It's not a rule for us to just skim quickly over. Something we need to spend some time thinking about. Today I want to direct you to consider how this golden rule applies to your life. But it will do you no good to sit here and listen and understand how it applies if you don't then carry that with you and apply it throughout your days to a million different situations as they arise in your life. Hearing a sermon is just the beginning. Doing what God commands is what matters. So to consider now what Jesus is calling for with these words, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. To better understand what this rule is saying, I want to contrast what Jesus is saying here with what he is not saying. The standard, the first contrast, is one that is really quite obvious. The standard that Jesus sets here is not do for others at least as much as they do for you. Perhaps you would be quick to say, well, of course, that's not what Jesus is saying. But the question is, do you really know that that's not what he's saying? Be honest. Don't you find that you often live by that standard instead of the one that Jesus has given? Well, Joe didn't help me 5 years ago when I lost my job, so I'm not going to help him now when he's lost his job. This is certainly not the standard of doing to others as you would have them do unto you. It is rather do to others according to what they have done to you. God has not called you to do that, but yet this standard is all too common among us today. It's easy to fall into this false standard because of custom. Simply go along with whatever everybody else is doing in almost an unconscious way, not even thinking really about what you're doing or what you're called to do. If nobody respects their parents of the people that you associate with, or in the movies that you watch or the books that you read, then it'll be very easy for you to live according to what everybody else is doing without even thinking about it. You will treat your parents the way everyone else treats their parents rather than the way that you would want to be treated if you were a parent. Likewise, if you work in a place where everybody slacks off as soon as the boss leaves the work site, then it will be a great temptation for you to fall into that pattern of what everybody else is doing. Instead, you need to wake yourself up with the golden rule. Say, if I were the manager, how would I want the employees to behave when I left? And then act according to that answer. Yes, it's obvious enough that Jesus is not saying, do at least as much as others or anything of that kind. That's clearly an inferior standard. But I begin with it because I think that it is a standard that we often practice rather than the one that he has given us. Now, the second contrast that I want to make this morning is a little bit less obvious than that one. In this contrast, we see that Jesus is not saying that you are to do what you think is reasonable and fair for others to do to you. But he says, do whatever you want them to do for you. Now, even establishing that contrast, I must say that the standard of what you think is reasonable and fair is actually a superior standard to where we often live. It's not too bad of a standard. The hockey players are having the same problem now that the workers at Alliant had for the last several months. What they think is a fair and reasonable treatment is quite different than what the owners think is fair and reasonable treatment. There's a big quarrel because both sides have a different standard about what is just. But why do you suppose it is that the hockey players didn't look at the at the situation and look at the profits or the losses and say to the owners, you know, we've been thinking about this and we feel like we're getting paid too much. You should cut back a little on what we're getting. We are just hockey players and you are losing money. You're in this as a business and we understand that, and there's no reason for you to continue to support us more than you can afford. At the same time, why do you suppose that the owners didn't look into the situation and say to the players, you know, if it weren't for you, we wouldn't even be able to continue at all. We want to do everything we can to maintain the salaries. After all, we had made a commitment to you of what we were going to pay you, and we're willing to take a loss if it's necessary. Isn't it safe to say that if both sides were doing what was fair and just and reasonable, then there wouldn't be a quarrel? Now, I'm not making a judgment about which side is doing what's fair and just or anything of that kind, because I don't know enough about the situation to make a judgment like this. But don't you think that they would have worked it out on both sides if even that were their standard? But even the rule of justice is rarely followed. History teaches us that both sides will tend to take all that they can get without any consideration of the other side. There's no stopping if they want more and more and more. The Industrial Revolution shows that owners will try to suck out as much as they possibly can from the workers and will be perfectly content to place them in intolerable conditions in order to line their own pockets. Studies show that working hours and conditions and the standard of living was even higher for slaves on the cotton fields than it was for people in the Industrial Revolution. But look at what happened when labor unions became powerful and dominant. Once power was given to labor, history teaches us that they did not know when to stop either. It was not enough to make a decent living and to have decent hours and decent working conditions. The workers demanded, in many cases, more and more pay and more benefits until the companies could no longer be sustained. We all have very high standards about what others ought to do for us. But we're not very good judges about what we ought to do for others. The same person who condemns his parents for treating him unjustly as a child will turn around and treat his own children worse than his parents treated him. What a difference it would make if we all applied the same standard of justice to ourselves that we apply to others. But Jesus is calling for even more than that here. He is not simply calling you to do whatever you think ought to be done for others. He is calling you to do whatever it is that you would want others to do for you. The word he uses here that's translated want or would is a word that means to desire or to wish. It's the same word that Jesus used when he addressed the blind men that came to him and said, Lord, have mercy on us. And he said, what do you want me to do? He didn't say what would be just and fair for me to do for you, but he said, what do you want me to do for you? This is the standard that he is giving us in the Golden Rule. What do you want your neighbor? What would you want your neighbor to do for you? Do that for him. Suppose you just had a baby. Many of you are familiar with that. Wouldn't you love it if somebody came over and did your ironing and your dishes and cleaned your bathroom and watched your children so you could take a nap? Wouldn't it be desirable for you to have meals brought to you and thoughtful visits from your friends? You wouldn't hold anybody in particular to that or expect it of them, but it would be greatly appreciated if somebody were to do those things. Jesus is saying, this is what you ought to do for others, the things that you would want them to do for you. Suppose, again, that you're basically content and happy with your job and believe that you're treated justly there. But what would you like for your employer to do? Wouldn't you like him to say, you've been working so hard, I want to give you a special vacation? wouldn't you like him to say, you've been working so hard, I want to give you a raise in your salary. I want to give you more responsibilities with the company. Well, that's the kind of thing that we would do. That's Jesus is saying, as you think about those things, think about them the next time that someone comes to do work on your home. Or think about those things and apply them the next time you go to a restaurant and are leaving a tip for the waiter. What would you want in that situation? He says, that's how you're to live. Now, you can see that the more selfish and covetous you are, then the higher the standard is for you. Selfish people always want quite a lot from other people. They want to be understood by others and excused from certain responsibilities that they have been given. They want to be thought well of by others, even when they've been rude and unkind. They want others to show more appreciation for them, more concern for them, more interest in them. If you get hurt a lot, it's probably because there's selfishness there. Jesus tells you that you're to turn all those desires that you have toward yourself toward other people. And to be what you're wanting people to do for you all the time, you're to turn and do for others. And the more you want for yourself, then the higher your standard is. It's kind of interesting the way it works, isn't it? Have you ever noticed how it is when you have a problem in your life? Suppose that you get sick and you have to have some minor surgery or something like that. Well, doesn't it seem like that it's a very serious problem when it's your problem? Somehow we seem to think that other people's problems are not quite as bad as our own problems, even when their problems are actually worse. They should be able to handle it, but I'm somehow different, or it affects me more, or whatever. But if you apply this standard that Jesus is giving, then you put yourself in that other person's place, and you turn your compassion to them. You will show the same concern for them that you would want them to show for you. So the more tender a person you are, and the more sensitive a person you are, and that's not a bad thing, but the more you are, then the more you have to do for others. A positive way to state that is that you are someone who perhaps has the gift of compassion. You're a person who feels things deeply. Well, Jesus is saying, then feel those things for other people. Care about other people. Minister to others. Don't spend up all your compassion on yourself. Now, children, I want you to think about this as well. I bet you're very concerned if you lose one of your favorite toys. You want your brothers and sisters to help you find that toy. You want everyone to stop and help. But I wonder what you're like if your little sister loses something, or your little brother loses something. Are you concerned about your little brother's loss or your little sister's loss as you are about your own loss? I bet that you're usually more concerned about your own toy than you're all about the loss of your brother or sister's toy. Jesus says that you ought to be just as concerned about their loss as you are about your own. So you see that Jesus is not calling you here to do only what you think is reasonable and fair. He is calling you to do for your neighbor what you would want your neighbor to do for you. That's the second contrast. The third contrast adds even more to this requirement. And that is that Jesus is not calling you to do some things that you want others to do for you, but he is calling you to do whatever you want others to do for you. Now, the word whatever in this verse is also translated, well, all things. And that's very literally what it means. All things that you want men to do for you, do also for them. It's a very easy thing for us to do one or two things that we might want others to do for us and then stop at that. For ourselves, we have a whole list of things that we want. But for others, the list is very short, and we feel that we've done a great thing if we've done one thing that's on that list. But we're not at all content with our long list that's unfulfilled. Sometimes you feel like you ought to do something, so you go and do it, and you say, well, now that's over, and go on your way. King Saul was like that. When God told him to utterly destroy the Amalekites, you remember that he didn't finish. He only partially did what God had told him to do. And yet, he acted as if after he had done that partially, after he had partially obeyed the Lord, he acted as if he had done the whole job. He said, I have obeyed the Lord. Because he did part of it. The Lord did not think he had obeyed. In the same way, the Lord does not think that you have obeyed the golden rule if you only do some of the things that you want others to do for you. Jesus calls you to do all things that you want others to do for you. Now, one of the places where this partial obedience is sometimes the most odious is in the man that we talked about when we looked at Matthew 6, 1 through 4, who does great deeds of charity out in the community for other people to be seen. And yet, at home, is stingy and selfish toward his own family. People look at his wife and they say, what's wrong with her? Her husband is so generous and kind-hearted and she seems so bitter toward him. Well, the truth is, it doesn't justify her, but she's sick of his hypocrisy. He has the praise of men and she knows that it's all empty. She knows what he's really like. Another version of the same thing is when you have someone who is all warm and friendly and kind and considerate at church, but snarly and cantankerous as soon as they get in the car to go home. Do to others as you would have them do to you is not something that you do only in public to gain approval. You do all things that you would have others do to you, to all people, in other words. It's not to be a part-time thing. It's to be something you do all the time. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So you see with this third contrast, there's a very, very high standard that the Lord gives us here. But you must understand also that this standard is not absurd or unreasonable. Sometimes people look at things in the Sermon on the Mount and they make them really absurd. And they make them absurd so that they can say, well, nobody could do that. That doesn't, and then they excuse themselves from it. But the fourth contrast I want to make makes it clear that this is not an absurd standard. I want you to understand clearly that Jesus is not saying here, whatever others want you to do for them, do. But he is saying, whatever you want others to do, do for them. If he were telling you to do whatever others want you to do, then that would be absurd. What if your little toddler, I remember when James was a little fellow and he wanted to do this one time, wants to play with a bee's nest hanging on under a porch or something. Are you supposed to give him what he wants? Is that obeying the golden rule? Of course not. The standard that Jesus gives should be applied quite differently than that. When you think about doing to your child as you would have him do to you, you're not to think about what you would have wanted as a 2-year-old. You're to think about what you, with your 35-year-old or whatever it is understanding, would want your mother to have done for you when you were 2. And wanted to play with the bee's nest. Now, the bee's nest is a very obvious illustration. But what about when your neighbor wants a handout, but you know that your neighbor has been lazy and refusing to work? The question is not, what does he want? But, what would I want someone to do for me with the understanding that I have of God and His Word if I were being lazy? Your neighbor may end up criticizing you for not helping him. He may call you selfish and all the rest. But that is not so if you're doing to him what you would have him do to you. And husbands, this is a very important principle for you to apply as the head of your home. You're not always to do what your wife or your children want you to do. You're to do what you would want the head of your home to do if you were under authority. You are to lead according to what you think is right, not simply according to whatever popular opinion is or what you think everybody wants or what you think will cause the least flack. Now, this requires a certain strength and toughness that many men simply don't have. But would you really want a wimpy father or a husband who caves in about every decision as soon as a little pressure is applied? Would that be the kind of security that you would want in a leader of your home? Is that really what a wife and children want, or what is good for them? Not if you understand what a father ought to be in his home. He ought to be sacrificial and not selfish in his leadership, but neither should he just cave in to things that he doesn't believe are right. The standard is not whatever others want you to do for them, but whatever you want others to do to you. Now, this principle must be understood holistically or covenantally, we could say, as well. Suppose that you're a chief executive officer for some big corporation. The people who work for you want more pay and more responsibility given them at work and more benefits and all of those things. But there's a problem. The people that you work for, the stockholders, the owners of the company, they want to see you turning a profit. Are you supposed to say, well, if I were an employee, I would want more pay and more benefits, and so give more pay and more benefits to the employees? Or are you supposed to say, if I were a stockholder, I would want more profits and cut your pay to your staff and cut some of their benefits? Well, you have to take a holistic look at the situation. You're called to do everything you can for the employees that you would want done for you if you were an employee, without forgetting the stockholders. And you are to do everything that you can for the stockholders if they would want a CEO to do that you would want him to do if you were a stockholder, without forgetting about the employees. See, you have to take both sides into consideration. You have to apply the golden rule to all the people that are in your life. You have to look at your life as a whole and not in bits and pieces and in individual relationships. You're a covenant person. You have covenantal responsibilities, responsibilities to more than one person at the same time. It's essential that you never lose sight of that in the exercise of the golden rule. Now, let me bring this right home to some of you. I addressed the mothers before. Some of you are very, very busy mothers. You heard the illustration that I gave a while ago about the mother who just had a baby and who would love to have you come and iron and cook and watch her children, but you can hardly get your own ironing done. Sure, you would love it if someone came to help you like that, but how can you do what you want others to do for you for everyone else? How can you do all of those things? Well, this is where the principle comes into focus, that you're not to do simply what every individual person wants you to do. See, you have to apply the golden rule holistically, just like the CEO. You could certainly spend all of your time out of your own house ironing for busy mothers. You know, there's a lady, I may have told you about this before, there's a lady at the Riverside Church in Cambridge that actually does this for all of the mothers in the church. And I don't think she's had any complaints about it. She doesn't have her own children. And every week she goes from house to house ironing for all of the mothers. The only complaint that I heard was that she was away on vacation and all the men came to church with wrinkled shirts. But what about you, the busy mother? Must you do what this woman at Riverside does because you would want others to do that for you, like they all want her to do it for them? Well, ask yourself this question from the perspective of your children. Would I want a mother who totally neglected me because she was always running around helping other mothers do their ironing? Would I want to be left home in dirty diapers because mom is out helping all the neighbors? You might be doing what the mothers would like for someone to do and what you would like for people to do for you, But you're not doing what you would want your mother to do if you were a child. You know that even our Lord Jesus didn't do everything that everybody wanted Him to do. Do you remember at the beginning of His ministry when all the people were coming to Him for healing and Jesus went out and prayed and He came back and told His disciples, "We must go to the next city so that I can preach the gospel there also." What was Jesus doing? He was doing unto others what He would have them do to Him, namely, preach the gospel if He was in their shoes, rather than what some people wanted Him to do, which was to stay in the same place and heal people forever and ever in that place. See, you don't have to feel guilty all the time. You are to take your whole life in context in applying this law. If you're a mother, that's your main calling. You have to do to others what you would want a mother in your shoes to do. And that would be first and foremost to love her husband and to love her children. You would want her to be a good neighbor for sure, but you would not want her to neglect her husband and children. You have to take the whole life into context. Now, I hope that you wouldn't even want a busy mother to come and do your ironing to the neglect of her own children. You would appreciate it if she was able to make time to do that without neglect of other things. But I hope you wouldn't even want her to do that sort of thing for you at the expense of greater responsibilities that she has. So now I hope you see from these four contrasts what a high yet reasonable standard our Lord gives us here. He has not called us to do merely as much as others, nor has He called us to do merely what we think others ought to do for us, nor has He called us to do some things we want them to do, nor has He called us to do everything that they may want us to do. But He has said, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And now I want you to consider how far-reaching this standard is. It's a standard that reaches into all of life. Do to others what you would have them do to you certainly applies to the way you treat your neighbor to his face. It's very obvious what you do to him or for him. But it also has to do with the way you treat him behind his back. Think about it. Do you want other people to go around and speak ill of you to others? Or do you want the people that work for you to cut corners and slack off, as the illustration I gave before? Note, the standard reaches to the actions that your neighbor doesn't see as well as to those that he does see. But it reaches even beyond that. It also includes your thoughts about your neighbor. Do you want your neighbor to be always doubting and questioning you and your motives? Do you want him to be assuming the worst of you all the time? Do you want him to harbor resentment and bitterness about past wrongs or offenses instead of forgiving you? Do you want him to rejoice when you fail and to mourn when you do well? Well, of course not. You do not want him to do any of those things. Therefore, you should not do those things to others. You see then that if you're to keep the golden rule, you're required to keep it in all of your ways. Your actions toward that other person, toward behind his back, and also even in your thoughts. It's far-reaching, this standard. Jesus says that this rule is the law and the prophets. If we look back in Matthew 5:17, this phrase, the law and the prophets, was used there. And I told you at that time that it refers to the whole Old Testament. Jesus is teaching that the golden rule is what the Old Testament is actually getting at. The Old Testament is not just a bunch of rules that we're to keep in a mechanistic way. For example, when the law says, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them, you shall certainly bring them back to your neighbor. The law isn't just concerned about oxen. It's concerned to teach you how to love your neighbor in 1,000 different ways. The legalist looks out and he sees that his llama, his neighbor's llama, has gotten away. And he says, I don't have to help him with his llama because the law says if his ox gets away, I have to help with that. But it doesn't say anything about llamas. So he excuses himself. See, case law is not to be applied just to the specific situation. is to be taken in principle and applied to 1,000 different situations. That's what Jesus is saying. This is what the law and the prophets are getting at. This is how to interpret and understand these things. It's not supposed to be that you're boxed in with these little rules that you keep in a mechanistic way, but it's to do to others as you would have them do to you. If you see your neighbor's garbage scattered all over his yard and he's out of town, what should you do? What would you want him to do? If you see a coworker frantically trying to meet a last-minute deadline and you have the ability to help him, what should you do? The bottom line is, do to him what you would want him to do for you. The Old Testament can be summarized by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a calling to love our neighbors ourselves, which is the same thing as doing to our neighbor what we would have our neighbor do to us. What do you want your neighbor to do more than to love you in thought and in action? Many people claim today that they do not love themselves, and so they ridicule the standard that our Lord Jesus gives here. But I wonder if you have ever met anyone that doesn't want other people to treat them well. Have you ever met anyone that's really upset because everyone was treating them well? I've met people that were suspicious when other people were treating them well. They must be up. They must want something. And I have also met people who wanted to be abused so that they could get pity from other people. But again, they were trying to get other people to treat them well. And I've never met anyone, though, that really hated it when people treated them well. And so I think the standard that the Lord gives us here is a very good standard. The fact is that most people who claim not to love themselves tend to be the most concerned about how other people treat them. The very reason for pouting is because nobody treats you well, not because everybody is treating you well. Let these persons learn to do to others what they want others to do for them. Jesus says, this is the law and the prophets. Now, if the golden rule is the law and the prophets, then it is also what Jesus has been talking about ever since Matthew 5:17. Because what has he been doing there? He's been expounding the law, hasn't he? He's been laying it out for us. He's been giving the true understanding of the law, the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees who lived in the little box of rules. Jesus is saying, no, it's this broad understanding, this broad application that reaches into every area of your life. They had missed what the law and the prophets were really all about. So the golden rule is a standard that speaks into our lives. And in fact, it speaks to almost everyone's conscience. Most people, when they hear the words, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, will not dispute that this is a good and just thing to do. Of course, there are some people that will dispute it. But many times they are not being honest when they dispute it. They really know that this is a good thing to do. And if they are being honest, then they're even in a worse condition. Because it means that their heart is so seared, their conscience is so seared, and their heart is so hard that they can't even discern good from evil anymore. That God has turned them over to a reprobate mind and hardened their heart. But though we are miserably fallen and tainted with sin and everything that we do, we are moral beings who have a sense of justice. This is what we looked at recently on Sunday evening in Romans 2:14, where it says that even the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things that are in the law. Although not having the law, they are a law to themselves who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. There is still that sense of right and wrong, you see, that even an unregenerate person has. Unless your conscience is totally seared, then this law, this golden rule, bears witness with your heart as true. It's interesting to look at the history of philosophy and to see how both Jewish and pagan interpreters or teachers had even taught the same idea of the golden rule. Consider these examples. Hillel, who was an esteemed rabbi that was often quoted in Jesus' day, said, "What is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else." Confucius said, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Nicholas, a Greek king, said, do not do to others the things which make you angry when you experience them at the hands of other people. Epictetus, a Greek philosopher, said, what you avoid suffering yourself, do not afflict on others. Now, some Christian teachers have argued that Jesus' statement here is unique because so many of these others spoke it negatively. But really, it still amounts to the same thing. If you don't want others to ignore you or leave you to suffer, doesn't it mean that you want them to help you? See, the positive is implied in the negative, just like in the Ten Commandments. If God makes a negative commandment, the positive is implied from that. Besides, even Aristotle actually states this same principle in a very positive way. When he was asked how we ought to carry ourselves to our friends, he answered, as we would wish they would carry themselves to us. So to argue that this is something new and unique from Jesus is to miss the very point that Jesus is making here when he says that this is the law and the prophets. His very point is that this is what was being taught all along in the Old Testament Scripture. This is what you should have understood. This is what they were saying to you. I'm not bringing you something new. I'm bringing you my word that was established from the ancient time. And what the law and the prophets said concerning the golden rule is nothing more than what every man knows if he is honest by the light of nature and by his own conscience that he has within him. This is what is so convicting about the golden rule. You know that this is something you ought to do, and you don't do it. If you want to show someone his sin, ask him if he thinks he ought to keep the golden rule. You don't even have to get into all the things about worship and different things like that, and ask him if he is living up to the light that he has. Is he keeping that golden rule? It is not some strange law that is imposed on us from an alien place, but it's a very obvious law that grows right out of our nature as human beings. If we were not fallen, it would be extremely clear to us. But even as fallen, we still know that this is what we ought to do. Whatever you want men to do for you, do also to them. So this is a great problem. If the law and the prophets require us to do to others whatever we want them to do to us, who among you can say that you have done this? Not a one of you can make that claim. Not a one of you can claim that in every action that you have done for others what you would have wanted them to do for you in your place. You have all done things that you know other people would not want you to do or that you would not want done to you. If you were measured by this standard, then there is not a day that goes by that you have failed. But there is a wonderful word that comes to your rescue at the beginning of verse 12. It's the word therefore. Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do to them. How does this word rescue you? Well, of course, it ties into what Jesus said before. But what was it that Jesus has just been talking about? We looked at it last week. He's talking about the grace of God. Remember? Verses 7 through 11, he was telling you that when you come to God asking and seeking and knocking, that God will give you good things. He will by no means turn you away. We looked at that it's a climax in the Sermon on the Mount as he's drawing to his conclusion that he's laid out all of these laws that are summarized by do to others as you would have them do to you, and that leave us empty and that leave us helpless before God in our sin. And then he comes and he says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And so, because of this grace that God freely gives, Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do for them. What is the connection? The connection is that you can take up this golden rule because God's grace is sufficient for you. You don't have to run away from this rule. You don't have to modify this rule. You don't have to file off its edges so they aren't so sharp. You can take this rule because God promises to give you the grace to be able to keep it, to do these things. He is giving you that grace even now if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. Several months ago, when we looked at the basic teaching of the Law and the Prophets, I showed you that there were two basic things that the Old Testament shows us that we need. That we need, by showing us what is required, it shows us again and again that we need a new heart to obey God. And secondly, by showing us how we have sinned, it shows us that we need a sacrifice to atone for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And I also showed you that the Law and the Prophets promise those same two things to us. They promise to us that God will circumcise our heart, that He will give us the Holy Spirit so that we'll have a heart to obey God and to serve God. And the Scriptures also promise that He will send His Son and that He will shed His blood. And all those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the blood of the covenant that Jesus would shed once and for all that would take away our sins. In verse 11, Jesus says, God will give good things to those who ask Him. He has told us what the Law and Prophets require of us. And if you have heard Him at all, you realize that you need a new heart and you need forgiveness of sin. But you see in Matthew 7, 7 through 11, Jesus tells you the good news. God gives that to everyone who asks Him. Jesus Himself is the one who came as a minister of the promise. He is the one who gives you the Holy Spirit to change your heart so that you can serve God. He is the one that washes away all of your sins in His blood so that you can be forgiven. These good things are yours for the asking. Therefore, you can take the golden rule, the Law and the Prophets. You can keep it by the grace of God. Here is the righteousness that Jesus said you must have, a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. By the grace of God, you are brought from death to eternal life. And it is this life of doing to others as you would have them do to you, that you will be brought into completeness of when you reach heaven, and that you will live out for all eternity before God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And your guilt is washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is imputed to you, so that even now you are perfectly accepted in God's eyes, even though you still come short. Therefore, because you are saved by grace, whatever you want others to do for you, do also for them. And so it is for us, even in these things, to imitate our Heavenly Father, who gives good gifts to His children when they ask, something we want. And now He says, therefore, do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus tells us to love one another even as He has loved us and given Himself for us. He did for us far more than justice required. He did what love calls for. And so He asks us to do for others what love calls for. Therefore, in view of what He has done for you, do to others what you would have them do to you. It is the way that God has called you to express your gratitude to Him for all of the things that He has done for you. And so, brothers and sisters, you see, this golden rule is not very golden for you apart from the grace of God, apart from that therefore. It's a wonderful thing in itself, but it does nothing but condemn you if you are cut off from God's grace. It condemns you the same way the Law and the Prophets condemn you. It is the Law and the Prophets. All it can do is tell you that you've come short of the things that God requires. But if you have come to God asking, seeking, and knocking, if you're looking to His grace to save you, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, who has now been revealed, crucified, and risen again from the dead, then the golden rule is pure gold for you. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, we were weak, we couldn't carry it out, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Therefore, whatever you want men to do for you, do also for them. Let's stand.